I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Now do you believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will not be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, friends. It's good to be with you. My name is Tom Regan. I serve as one of the pastors of Imprint Church, and it's my privilege to bring the word to you today. So I hope that you will do your best to engage your heart. I know Ben Izzard was there. I haven't heard what he said yet, but I was told that he gave a word to the kids and they're supposed to do jumping jacks or something every time I said it. And I got a little bit panicked last night when I was reading through my notes because I saw how many times I said that word. So kids, try not to distract your parents. Maybe stand behind them because the word's going to be said a number of times. But I'm going to pray and ask for God's Spirit to help us to hear from the living God today about Jesus and that we might experience peace in him. There we go. There's the first time. So let me pray. Father, we are grateful to be gathered together in our homes around the east side and to have this privilege, God, even though it feels, I think, from Sunday to Sunday that it's hard to get in front of the screen again. Nevertheless, God, we want to thank you for the privilege that it is to have your word and to have this technology where we can connect with each other. And I remember when the Apostle Paul was bound in chains in prison, and he says in 2 Timothy that though he was bound in chains, the word of God is not bound. And the word of God has the power and the ability in the hands of God, the Spirit of God, to go out into the world and to change people's lives and bring them to Christ and show them how to live in Christ. And so this I ask this morning, that your word, Lord, that is not bound, would go out and that you would use the internet today to bring your blessing and truth and joy into people's hearts and peace as well. We ask in Christ's name, amen. If there's any word that I think captures the desire for every single person on planet Earth today, it's the word peace. And this is a good time for this passage to come up for us in chapter 16 because our world is in turmoil and people are especially feeling their need for peace. And I've heard from multiple people, even in the last week, that they feel the stress and the pressure of these days building up. It builds up to the point where you sort of hit this emotional wall. And it kind of goes in a cycle, like you kind of deal with it, and then the pressure seems to build, and then you kind of go back to this feeling like, oh my goodness, and you kind of hit this emotional wall, and you just desire for this peace. And so last week, I Googled just books on peace, books about peace, and there's no shortage of them, and most of them are self-help books, honestly. And I understand the draw to this for people who don't know the Lord. We live in a broken and a painful world, and this is a universal desire that people have for peace. But the problem is that this sense of peace is usually short-lived, because it's attached to our circumstances. Sometimes life is smooth and stable, but if we're realistic, we know that life is often rocky and very difficult. And so if that's the case, then there's gonna be no stability or constancy in our sense of peace. And Ben Acone said something last week about joy that's also true of peace, which is that if it's anchored to anything in this world, it can be lost. It can be lost. Like if it's tied to your income or your health and you lose those things, then you're also going to lose your peace. But the good news is that Jesus offers his followers a peace that's not dependent on smooth circumstances. It's actually possible in the worst of circumstances. So now as we come to the end of chapter 16, we are reaching the final words of Jesus's teaching in what's called the upper room or the farewell discourse. And so usually I like to work through a passage from the front end and kind of get to the end, but here's what I'm doing this morning. I want to start kind of at the end because it's at the very end that Jesus gives us the big idea that he's been driving at. One of the big ideas that he's been driving at through this entire discourse in verse 33. And that's going to help us make our way through the passage that we just had read. So verse 33, the first half says, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace." I've said these things. What are these things? Well, these things probably refers to the entire discourse. So in some sense, everything that Jesus has said in the last several chapters has been for the sake of giving his disciples peace. And I want you to notice a couple things about this statement. We'll kind of wrap back around to it. But first, I want you to notice that Jesus says, in me you may have peace. So what does in me indicate? It means relationship with Jesus. It's not just out there in the world. It's in Jesus. That means relationship with him. So you are connected to him by faith. And it's a promise for those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ. So in me, relationship. In me also means that Jesus himself is the source of peace. It's not something you achieve by your own spiritual or religious efforts. It's not something that is self-help in nature. If you remember back in chapter 14, actually, toward the end of chapter 14, he actually says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. My peace I give you. It's something given to us. He says, not as the world gives do I give to you. So it comes from outside of us, not from inside of us. And much of contemporary spiritual thinking is that peace is something that we develop and achieve and sort of arrive at by our own doing. Now, we have something to do, but it's in relationship with Jesus, and it's not ultimately sourced in us. It's sourced in Jesus given to his followers who are in him. So I've been talking about peace, but we need to drill down a little bit more on what Jesus means by it. So the Hebrew concept, some of you are familiar with the Hebrew concept of peace, or shalom, as it's known in Hebrew, meant much more than the absence of conflict. So not just a negative kind of peace, but a positive presence of wholeness. That's what shalom is. Wholeness or harmony. There's integrity there. The idea that all is as it should be. At the creation of the world, when God made the world, there was shalom. Remember God said, he created, it was good. It was good. It was good. And then at the very end, he said, what he saw was very good. All was as it should be. That is to say, all was right in the relationship between God and humanity. All was right in horizontal relationships, human to human. All was right in humanity's relationship to the cosmos, to the creation, to nature. But then that all got corrupted and marred and defaced and almost destroyed. I mean, we've been brought into ruin because of sin and what sin has done when it entered the world. And through Jesus Christ, God is going to reestablish shalom in a renewed creation. So we are in a place of corruption and turmoil. But if you go all the way to the end of the story, we see that God is going to reestablish shalom in the renewed cosmos. Now that's peace in the external objective sense of the word. But there's also an internal subjective sense of peace, which is what Jesus is promising his followers here. So what is peace? It's this confident and pervasive sense of well-being about your life. And you can experience this even when, objectively speaking, not all is going well in your life. It's something you can experience internally even when things externally and outward are not all good. You are saying it is okay and it is ultimately all good with me because of Jesus. So, for example, you could go bankrupt, you could be diagnosed with a terminal illness and still experience peace in your heart because you know that ultimately in Jesus you will be okay. Because of Jesus, you can say not everything's good in my life, but all is well with me. Have you ever said that? Not everything's good in my life, but ultimately all is well with me. It may not be well with your body, but it can be well with your soul. That immaterial part of you that in spirit is that's connected to the Lord. All is ultimately okay with me because of Jesus. So I want to look at what these things are that Jesus says he has spoken for our peace in him. Now, it would take too long to go back to the entire discourse and mine out all that Jesus has said for our peace. But at least what I want to do is dig back into more of the immediate context that builds us back up into, brings us back to verse 33. So I'm going to highlight several things that Jesus has spoken, has said that we might have peace in him. Two things are going to be from the passage that we actually looked at last week, and then two are going to be from the passage that is ours this week. So the first thing that I want to point out that's for our peace is that Jesus is risen from the dead. Jesus is risen from the dead. Now, Jesus doesn't say it like this, and I'm stating this as a present reality, but that Jesus is risen, but for his disciples that evening, it was a promise that they were going to see him again, that he was going to be risen from the dead. So they're looking forward to this promise that Jesus would rise from the dead, and we're looking back, that he has in fact already risen and that he is alive back from the dead. If you remember, Jesus has told them a number of times in the discourse that he's going away, speaking of his crucifixion and then ultimately his resurrection and ascension and going back to the Father. So he's told them he's going away. They haven't entirely understood what he meant by that. And he tells them in verse 22, because they're full of sorrow. They know that he's going away and they're full of sorrow, even if they don't understand all the details and how everything's going to pan out. Verse 22, so also, he says, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again and your hearts will rejoice and no one will take your joy from you. So this is a specific promise that his disciples would see Jesus alive after his resurrection, and this would be the source of their joy, he says in this verse, and also his peace. Where does he say peace? Well, he says that in verse 33. Remember, I've said these things that in me you may have peace. So the fact that Jesus, the promise that Jesus is going to be resurrected from the dead and they're going to see him again, is a source of their joy and their peace, which is true for us today. Now, granted, disciples of Jesus today, we have not seen him physically with our eyes, but we know that he is alive. These are eyewitness accounts. These are reliable documents, and we have been told that Jesus is alive. We know that he's alive. Now, think about this. If he had stayed dead in the tomb, what would that mean for us? It would mean that we wouldn't be forgiven our sin, we wouldn't be reconciled to God, and we would have no assurance of a glorious and beautiful, joyful future with God in eternity. And therefore, we would have no peace. But because Jesus is alive, we do have all these things. We have assurance of all these things. Now, do you remember the first words that Jesus spoke to his disciples after he had been killed and they're locked away in a room huddled for fear of the Jewish leaders? They're full of fear and they're in a locked room. John, the author, tells us they're in a locked room and the risen Jesus comes to them. Do you know the first word that he says to them? Peace. He says, peace be with you. That's John 20, verse 19. And if we want his peace, then we'll experience it in the truth that Jesus is alive. That's the first thing. The second thing that he said that can give us peace is that the Father will answer our prayers. The Father will answer our prayers. And we're going to see that in verse 24. So let's listen to that right now. He says to his disciples, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you'll receive that your joy may be full. So Ben touched on this last week, so I'm not going to belabor it, but the point that I want to make is that this promise has the power to give us peace. Because it means if God is going to answer our prayers, what does that mean about God? What does that say about him? It says that he listens to us, he cares for us, and he's not left us alone to manage our lives and figure everything out based upon our own strength and our own wisdom and ingenuity. He knows that we're incapable of living our lives to his glory and for the fullness of our joy in him if we're left to ourselves. And so he is going to listen to us and he's going to answer our prayers. And that's good news. That should give us, if we understand the promise of God, our Father listening to us, hearing our prayers and answering us according to his goodness and according to his wisdom, should give us deep confidence that ultimately everything's going to be okay because God has us in the palm of his hand. So when I freak out and I lose peace, it's because I'm forgetting something about God. And I was in Isaiah last week and I had this, kind of came to this clarifying moment. If I'm fearing, I'm forgetting is kind of what I pulled from that. If I'm fearing, I'm forgetting. If I'm lacking peace, and if I'm overwhelmed with anxiety, then I'm forgetting something about God. I'm forgetting who he is. And I think it's Isaiah 51. He says, who are you to fear? Oh man, you're fearing people. But you've forgotten me, the Lord, the one who stretched out the heavens, the one who laid the foundations of the earth. Now, if I remember who God is, if I grasp who he is as a father who has, as we sing, the whole world in his hands, that means he also has me in the palm of his hand. And if I understand that, and if I embrace that, then I can experience his peace. Now, what if God doesn't answer your prayers the way you want and when you want? Should that negate your peace? No, it shouldn't, because you remember who you're praying to. And then pointed this out last week, that he is a good father. And we sang that last week. He is a good father. And as a good father, he knows what's good for us and when it's good for us. And he will answer us in his way, in his wisdom, and in his timing. And if you have kids, you know this, that when your kids ask you for things, you don't always give them exactly what they want, when they want it, and the way they want it, right? And why not? Because as their parent who loves them, you know ultimately better than they do what's good for them. Children, trust your parents. We know what's good for you. Not always, but we seek the Lord's wisdom and help. And if we remember this about God, what our Father, what Jesus says in Matthew 7:11, this will help us. Jesus says to his disciples, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So Jesus has told us that the Father will answer our prayers, and he tells us this so that we will have peace in him. And we know that he'll answer our prayers, because of the third thing that Jesus promises for our peace, that the Father loves us. He'll answer our prayers because the Father loves us. That's the source of our peace, understanding that the Father loves us. The Father will answer our prayers because he loves us. Listen to verses 26 and 27. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. Listen, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. So we know that anyone can say, I love you. Talk is cheap, right? How do you know if someone actually loves you? They might tell you they love you. How do you know if that they actually love you? By their actions, right? By what they do. Well, we know that the Father loves us by his action, not just by his word. His word is reliable, but he shows us and tells us the proof of his love in Romans 5:6-8. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. Listen, but God shows his love, demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So God proved his love for us by giving Jesus for our salvation, to reconcile us and to bring us into his family. Now, how should this affect us? If we really believe that the Father loves us, and I know we throw the word love around a lot. If the Father loves us and we understand that he means it and he's demonstrated it by sending his son to die for his enemies, who, while we were in the very act of sinning, he sent Jesus to die for us. If we embrace this truth and understand this and bring this deep into our being with the help of the Holy Spirit, our hearts will experience peace in Jesus, no matter what we're going through. About 20 years ago, I think it was, I was kind of connected to a large church down in Oregon. I wasn't on staff there, but I knew the pastor a little bit, and it was a large church. And his wife was diagnosed with some form of cancer. I don't even remember what kind it was. And within 4 months, she passed away. And so I remember going to her memorial, and there was probably 1,000 people there. And I just stood in the back because it was a packed house, and I stood in the back, and they showed a video of her. They did kind of a video diary or journal. And she starts out kind of sharing her experience of being diagnosed with this and not looking good. And then as the video segments progress, she goes to, you know, losing her hair and she's got the head covering. And I remember just being amazed at this woman who had such a faith in Jesus and such a peace. And I'm sure she had her moments of turmoil. I'm sure she had her moments of fear and anxiety, as we all do. But it was such a grace of God for me to see the grace of God on her life as she shared about how much peace she had about going home and being with her father. And there was this countenance. She looked beautiful. She was becoming more emaciated, losing her hair, and you could see her physical life being sucked out of her through the disease. And yet there was this living vitality in her spirit and in her face and in her countenance. There was this peace. And I remember just standing in the back and just crying because of the sadness of it, and yet rejoicing in some sense in my spirit that this woman had such peace, a supernatural peace, as Paul says in Philippians 4, that surpasses understanding, that defies our circumstances. How is this possible? Only by the power of the Holy Spirit in conjunction with these great promises of God's word for his children, that he is a good father to us and that nothing can steal away the life that we or that she had in Jesus. And she's been with him for a number of years now. In the fullness of his joy, the fullness of his presence, pleasures forevermore. And if we understand this, then we will find our sense of well-being in the fact that God is for us, that he's 100% always committed to our good all the time. And he doesn't stand over us with arms crossed, expecting us to prove ourselves or to earn his love, to show him by our good behavior and by our Christian morality that we deserve his affection, that we deserve his care. No. When did he send Christ to die for us? While we were good, while we showed ourselves sufficient, sufficiently moral, sufficiently good in character? No. While we were sinners, while we were in rebellion against him, the Father demonstrated his love for us in giving Jesus to us at that time. So Jesus is talking to his disciples, and in saying these things, that the Father will answer their prayers because the Father loves him, the disciples have this kind of aha moment. They're saying, oh, now you're speaking plainly. We get it. And in verse 29, essentially my paraphrase, now we understand what you're saying. He had been using figures of speech, and Jesus does it all through the Gospel of John. That's why his teachings are so memorable for us, right? Because he attaches them to these physical things. Like just in chapter 15, the vine and the branches. In chapter 16, he gives this illustration of a woman in childbirth, and the distress that's there, and the anguish and the joy that replaces that, or that transforms that pain. And so now he's no longer using figures of speech, and they say, oh, now we get what you're saying. In verse 30, Jesus says, or they say to Jesus, now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. Now it's good that they believe he came from God and that he understands everything, but their faith isn't as strong as they think it is. Jesus says to them, knowing that they're going to desert him, he says in verse 32, "Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone. The Father is with me." So he knows that he's going to be arrested and that they're going to scatter. By the way, this is another evidence here in the Gospel of John for the deity of Jesus, that he knows the future. God knows the future. God knows the future free decisions of people. And he knows that his disciples are going to scatter. That was actually prophesied in the Old Testament. So he says, you're all going to desert me. You're going to scatter, but the Father's not going to leave me alone. He's going to be with me. And all of this then brings us back to verse 33, where Jesus gives us the final reason for our peace in him. And I'm putting it this way. Jesus has conquered the world's evil. He's conquered the world's evil. And we see that in verse 33. Let me read the whole thing now. "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So I want you to know something really important here. And it's that disciples live simultaneously both in Jesus and in the world. Jesus says, in me, you will have peace. Next breath, practically the same sentence. In the world, you will have tribulation. So we're in Jesus and we're also in the world simultaneously, and we will experience tribulation in the world, he says. What's tribulation? Well, things like persecution, suffering, pain, distress, turmoil, trials, the difficult things that we go through in life. And so it's really important for us to see that there are simultaneous realities, that believers in Jesus Christ live in two realms, if you will. We live in Jesus and we live in the world. And what this means, because we are living in a world where there's tribulation, is that we are in Jesus and therefore we can experience peace in Jesus, even as we experience tribulation living in the world. And this is really important to know, because we who follow Jesus Christ have to rid ourselves of this false belief, this damaging false notion that if we're just obedient enough and faithful enough to God, if we just commit ourselves fully to him, then somehow God will kind of put this force field around us and keep us free from suffering and pain. And that's just not the case. Jesus doesn't sugarcoat anything. He doesn't paint a false portrait of what it's going to look like to follow him, that we're just skipping through the fields and daffodils and everything's happy and smiling. That's not what he says. He says, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have tribulation. But, so there's a contrast. There's the word but. You're going to have tribulation, but, he says, take heart. Take heart. Take heart means be courageous. Why? Why? Why should we be courageous and expect to have peace in Jesus? He gives us the reason. He says, because I have overcome the world. What does overcome mean? Overcome means to conquer or to be victorious. What is the world in John's gospel? It's anything, the sum totality of all that's in opposition to God. And we could put it this way, all of the world's evil. So interestingly here, Jesus speaks as if he's already overcome the world. He speaks as if he's already done it, but he's actually referring to what he is about to do. He's just hours away from his arrest and crucifixion and days away from his resurrection. But he is so sure of his victory that he's going to accomplish through his death and resurrection that he can speak as if he's already done it. That's how confident he is. It's coming, and yet he's saying, I've already done it. I've overcome the world. I've conquered evil. Now, here's the great irony that I think is beautiful in the Gospels and in the life of Jesus. It would look like the world was going to defeat him. I mean, they arrest him. They mock him. They spit on him. They murder him on a cross. It looks as if Jesus hasn't overcome the world, but that the world has overcome him. This is a humiliating defeat for a supposed king. And yet, in reality, the world's opposition couldn't and didn't stop Jesus from being victorious over evil. The cross was actually the very thing that God used to overcome the evil of the world. And God used evil against itself to overcome evil, which is amazing. Only God could do such a thing. And Jesus cries out on the cross, and we're going to get there in a number of weeks, it is finished. It is finished. He did what the Father sent him to do, which was to accomplish our salvation for our eternal life. It's through his cross that Jesus overcame sin and Satan. It's through his resurrection that he overcame death. And this is why he tells us to take heart in the face of tribulation. Because he has overcome everything that had the power to keep us from receiving and enjoying the fullness of an abundant life and an eternal life in relationship with God that we were made for. Take heart, because nothing can take away what we have in Jesus. not tribulation, not suffering, not coronavirus, not death, not political and media insanity, not divorce, not disease, not depression, not oppression, not your sin or any other sin committed against you. This is a call to take heart because Jesus has won. He's the victorious one. He's the victor. He is our champion. So I'll tell you, I'm not inspired by messages that say, you can do it and be stronger and overcome. Because then I feel like all the pressure is put on me to overachieve, to achieve and overcome. Now, can we overcome evil in this world? Yes, but only because of Jesus. So we want to put the emphasis on Jesus. He is our champion. I'm not, hey, go out and be David and face your giants. No, the only reason you can face anything in the world is because we have a David, a better David, who slew the giants of sin and death and Satan and evil. And because of his victory then becomes ours as well. Just as the victory for the Israelites was only theirs, not because of what they did, because of what their David did. And we have our David, a better David, who overcomes sin and death and evil, and it becomes our victory to enjoy. So, let me ask you this. Think about this. Is it really possible to experience peace and be courageous in a world that right now feels like it's tottering on its foundations from a pandemic, division and isolation, and from incessant media portrayals of a world seemingly headed to hell in a handbasket? Is it possible to experience peace in this time? According to Jesus, yes, it is. Yes, it is. Some of us, myself included, friends, need to reclaim these words of Jesus and let them sink into our hearts. Do we spend as much time thinking about this good news of Jesus as we do listening to all the bad news being churned out by the media machine literally every minute of every day? I need to spend more time in this news and less time in the world's news. Now, I'm not saying we should stick our heads in the sand and pretend that all is well and not know what's going on in the world, but this is a struggle for me because I want to be informed, but I don't want to be led to think down those lines that the world will take me. Because bad news sells. This is good news. It doesn't sell as much in our world, and it's free to us, and it's the best news that we could ever have. So we need to speak the good news to ourselves and to each other. When you're talking with your family, when you're talking with your friends, it's so easy to go, oh, did you see what the latest thing is in the news? And it's easy to share the bad news. Again, I'm not saying we shouldn't be informed, that we shouldn't talk about these things and think through them intelligently and with wisdom and with humility, but we should do it courageously in light of the good news. Be informed of spiritual realities that the world is not concerned with. The world is not concerned with this news. The world is concerned with the news that they're churning out. What's happening in the government? What's happening on the streets? And of course, the world is concerned with those things. I'm not saying those aren't significant things. I'm saying they're not concerned with this news, and we need to think and meditate on and remind each other of this good news. Because friends, if Jesus is alive from the dead, if the Father answers our prayers and he loves us, and if Jesus has ultimately overcome the world's evil and brought us safely to be in him, then we can have this peace. If we understand these things, then we can have his peace. And I'm not asking you to remember these four things. When I preach, I'm not expecting you to, I'll go home today and tomorrow I'll have to kind of think about what were the four points that I made. But I put these things out in front of you so that when you go back into your Bible, you can find them. I haven't made this stuff up. This is from Jesus's mouth himself. And when we anchor ourselves in these things that are unshakable, even when we're in a world of tribulation, because we are in Jesus, then he assures us of his peace. May God give us grace to believe and to receive his peace today. Let me pray for us. Let me pray for you. Lord God, we are grateful for the promises of Jesus that he has told us. Thank you for this good news, God. And we are just living in a world saturated and spinning around and lost in bad news. And it's so easy to let our hearts just be brought under those things and just feel the weight and the sort of the oppression of those things. And God, we want to responsibly engage with our world, but we want to do it, Lord, from a position of victory. And what I mean by that, Lord, is that because Jesus has overcome sin and Satan and death and has assured us of a glorious life in your family and our future with you, we can engage confidently and with humility and with peace in our hearts. So Lord, I pray for myself, I pray for my friends, my brothers and sisters, and those who maybe don't know Jesus today, may they put their trust in him today, that they might experience this assurance of peace that cannot be taken from them. It's not the same as the world, the kind of world peace that people are looking for. but there is a peace in Jesus, and there is a peace that is coming, Jesus, when you come back again and establish your rule and reign over the renewed world forever, and all will be made right. We thank you, Jesus, for your cross and for your resurrection, that you have made us right with you. If we have peace with God now, we can have the peace of God. And I pray that for myself, and I pray that for everyone who's tuned in right now. God, give us grace to believe these things and to walk in these things by the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray in Christ's name for his glory. Amen.